And I just want to say thanks to so many people, and I just love each and every one of you. Thank you, Jack and Joni, for being with us their first time at Taylor County. And I think they kind of like it down here. And they'll be friends forever with the Taylor County Camp family, and keep them in their prayers as they'll be leaving. But thank you for sharing God's Word, your lives. You've helped me this week. You've helped all of us. And the kingdom has been advanced because of your faithfulness. I was thinking in here around prayer time this morning, just think of the reach of Taylor County Camp Meeting as we go from here. With our missionaries, there's a worldwide focus. All the prayers that have been prayed, all the giving, all these young people. Isn't that amazing? It's incredible what is happening and will happen. I said here this morning, only heaven will be able to reveal all the good that comes from this. So Taylor County Camp 2017 is going to live on. I found some more of these. Anybody need a T-shirt? Who doesn't have one? Let's see if I can get one back here to Hazel. Anybody else? There you go, Janice. Okay, back there. I might better get my in-laws in on one there. My father-in-law needs a shirt today. But thank you so much. So good to see Franklin back over here today. I went over to him before the service. I said, I need to at least get over here and shake hands, hug your neck. I said, I've talked to you from the platform, but I hadn't been over. And you know what he said? He said, yes, you have. You've talked sharply to me from the platform. you've made our camp meeting. It's very fitting that you and your dear lady have been honored by this camp, but you have honored us by being able to be here, and blessings on you, and we just love and appreciate you all so very, very much. Great to have my wonderful friend over here, Brett Layton, and his dear wife, Beth. We went to school together back at OCU, if you can imagine such a thing, and we have all toned down a lot since then. I think the way Doug Carter says it, he had a disciplinary file on Brett Layton. And then he said for David Gallimore, he had a file cabinet. So, I tell you what, thank God. Thank God we made it. Thank God we made it. Not too much. Not too much. Well, get your Bibles this morning. Luke chapter 5. And again, if you haven't got over here, if you want some resources of the stuff we have, grab it right after this service, because I'm going to be tearing that down. If nothing else, we still have Christmas cards, and I'd like to get rid of them. And the reason I want you to take one, on the back has my preaching schedule for the rest of the year, and I'd love for you to get one of these, stick it in your Bible, use it as a bookmark, and maybe just glance from week to week, see where we're ministering that week, and say a prayer for us. That would certainly be appreciated. I will head out of here. I start a camp Sunday in Mansalona, Michigan. And while you're home reclining and recovering from camp meeting, pray for some of us that keep going. This is my fourth camp meeting. I still have six to go this summer. So I really do covet your prayers. So get one of those cards and pray for us. Luke chapter 5, and before we read the scripture, I want to share a thought with you that, again, is just where I'm living right now, and I think it's one of the great dangers in the American church today, especially to the American Christian. We are taking the Word of God and lowering it down to our life experiences. Now let that sink in. In many cases, we are taking the precious promises of God, we're taking the living Word of God, and we are dumbing it down to where we live. And I got to tell you something, the reason that is so dangerous, that's where false doctrine comes from. That's where heresy comes from. A lot of times we think false doctrine, heresy, that's adding something to, and that's something that, let me tell you something, false doctrine can be taking away something that's in there. And we're not running after it. We're not grabbing hold of it. And we instead have just kind of formed our own theology and said, well, this is how it works for us. Now let me give you a couple examples, because I'm going to ask you to stretch in here today. And I'm not talking about physically stretch. I'm going to ask you to stretch spiritually today and in your thinking. We gathered here for prayer this morning, and thank you, Lonzie, for how you've led us each morning, lessons he's learned at the Father's table. And he said as we started this morning, God wants all of us to be like Jesus. Now that's true. That's biblical. But there are people that say, whoa, I could never get there. So in effect, we just kind of bring Jesus down here to where we are instead of elevating our mind, our hearts, our thoughts, and letting the Word of God be the standard that we live by. And instead of us getting up here, we just kind of bring the whole thing down to where we live. And this is how we've always done it. Now here's one for you. Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 5:48. Anybody know that verse? Jesus said, be perfect as your Father in heaven. What do we say? Oh, there's no way. So we preach this holiness message, and we have a high commitment message, don't we? And yet we've kind of dummied it down to the point where we live. And well, he understands and he knows our frame. We're dust and, you know, it's okay just to live. And it's kind of a low level living when we're called to a high level of living. So now again, I'm asking you, would you be willing to stretch in here today and really believe every promise in the book is mine? Every chapter, every verse, every line. I'm trusting in his power divine. Would you be willing to stretch? Let me just give you one more. How about the subject of healing? I believe in divine healing. But I'll confess to you, it's a mystery. I can't explain it. I've prayed for people that have got healed instantly. I've prayed for people that have never been healed. And I can't explain that. I know a lady came down to the altar out in California, had a life-threatening, debilitating disease, and she was healed instantly. And her pastor later is telling me this. He said, I mean, it was such a need, and he had the record, it was the 51st time she had been down to the altar in that church. The 51st time she had been anointed and prayed for and God healed her. Now, I can't explain that. Why didn't it happen on 37? You see what I'm saying? I can't explain that, but I'm not going to just dummy the message down. I believe we can ask God anything. And it is our privilege to call out to Him whatever the need is. I'm not going to just develop a man-driven theology that says, well, sometimes God heals and sometimes He don't. I want to stretch in my thinking and in my faith so that every promise in the book is mine, every chapter, every verse, every line. So would you just be willing to go into this morning, Luke chapter 5, and we're going to do something quite strange. We're going to start at the end of the chapter. And we'll end up at the beginning of the chapter. So we're almost going to read in reverse here today. But I really believe what Jesus says at the end of the chapter is the result of what's been happening earlier in the chapter. And it's been a long day. Jesus has been facing conflict and questioning. And there's disbelief. So Jesus says, Luke chapter 5 and verse 36, no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. Now listen closely at verse 37 and following. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking old wine, wants the new. For he says the old is better. Heavenly Father, as we get into this word today, I pray that we would stretch. And I just pray the end result of this message today, we're not going to bring the Word of God down to the standard where we're living, but we're going to elevate our minds, our thinking, our lives up to where the Word of God is, and the Word of God will be the standard we live by. So give us an anointing to preach this today. Give us clarity of mind. Give us an ability to hear this Word, apply it, be a doer of this Word. And Father, we're going to give you glory, honor, and praise in Jesus' name. And everyone in agreement say, amen. Amen. I'm going to preach to you this morning this thought, new wineskins for the Holy Spirit. New wineskins for the Holy Spirit. And the thesis of the message, if you want to take the notes right up front, is this: if you want new wine, you must have new wineskins. That's the thesis of this message. That's what Jesus is teaching. Now, we'll look again at that scripture in a moment, but the wineskins simply represent a paradigm. And a paradigm is simply a way of thinking. It's how we do things. It's how we've done things through the years. And we kind of get used to it. And so you have old wineskins. This is how we've always done it. And then you have new wineskins, and Jesus is saying, if you want the new wine, and Jesus is the new wine, if you want the fresh rhema from heaven, if you want the fresh word, if you really do want revival, you've got to have a new wineskin, a new way of thinking to receive that. Or else the wineskin's going to be ruined, and the wine's going to spill out, and revival will be for naught. Maybe I can illustrate it like this. A pastor friend of mine up in West Virginia was telling me a story that really captured me. He said he had two little boys. And he said they had a little sandbox in the backyard of the parsonage where they ministered. And he said it was just one of these little turtle shell sandboxes. And he said his little boys loved playing in that sandbox. And it was their favorite place to be. And this is back a few years before the kids had all the electronic gadgets and stayed inside. They played outside. And so he said his boys loved being in the backyard. I mean, he'd have to call them in when it was time to eat. They loved that little sandbox. But he said, we went to our annual church camp meeting. Church of the Nazarene in West Virginia, they have a big camp meeting in Somersville, West Virginia. And he said, we go down to the camp meeting, and he said, I took my boys over to Somersville Lake. It's a man-made lake, but they have a man-made beach there. And he said, you would have thought these little boys of mine had died and gone to heaven. All they had ever known was that little turtle shell sandbox in the backyard. And he said, now all of a sudden, there's more sand than they've ever seen in their lives. And he said they were the happiest boys. And he said for several years, the highlight of their summer was when we would go to camp meeting, I'd bring them to Somersville Lake, and they could play in all that sand. But now listen to this. He said 1 year. He said we were invited to go with a family member on a vacation to Myrtle Beach. And he said, when I told my boys we can't go to Summersville Lake this summer, we're going to Myrtle Beach, he said they threw a hissy fit. They began to cry. They began to wail. I mean, they said, you can't do this to us, Daddy. We love Summersville Lake, all the sand that's there. You can't take that away from us. Now what's going on? They're working from a paradigm. They're working from a thought process that this is all we've ever known. And they cannot imagine there's a place where there's sand that literally runs for miles in either direction. You cannot put new wine, the word that God wants for us, the promise God has for you, the miracle that God has for you. You can't put that in an old wineskin. And so I want to say three things real quick about this morning. Number one, old wineskins block the revival blessing. Write that down. Old wineskins block the revival blessing. Now here's what's going on. Jesus says, verse 38, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. But then listen to this commentary. Get it in the context of what's been happening this day. Pharisees, religious leaders, are questioning him, are denying him, are disbelieving in the miraculous. And so Jesus just kind of sums it up like this, and if we'll apply this, oh, how it fits in a church world today that's kind of dumbed down the Word of God. Verse 39, and no one after drinking old wine wants the new, for he says the old is better. And you know what the translation really is there? The old is manageable. The old is familiar. The old is comfortable. See, I don't have to stretch to get the old. I've been there, done that. And I kind of like it the way it is. And you see what's going on here? I've been in a lot of camp meetings, a lot of revivals, a lot of church services where the glory of God begins to invade the house. Oh, I don't think we have any problem praying the right prayer. We pray the right prayer. God, send the rain. Send the fullness of your Spirit. Send the fresh word from heaven. But I don't know how many times, folks, I've seen this through the years. Something starts happening that's a little different than the way we're used to doing it. And a lot of times leadership may shut it down, or somebody else just kind of quenches the Spirit. And the old wineskin is ruined and the new wine is wasted. Because we're not willing to adapt and adjust. We're so comfortable with the manageable. I'm going to say one of those statements that it's very pessimistic, but I think every preacher that's ever preached has said this. Here it comes. It's very pessimistic. If you don't get anything else out of this sermon, you ever heard that one before? Here's your take home today. When the Holy Spirit comes, when the Holy Spirit falls, you don't control the Holy Spirit. He controls you. And that's what we're so afraid of. That's what these Pharisees, these scribes, they didn't want any part of. We want the manageable. We want the thing that we're so comfortable with. So old wineskins block the revival blessing. Their paradigm was just their reality. This is all we've ever known. We don't want to disrupt this. We don't want to go any further than this. I've given my life to this cause of revival. So that's why I mention it so much. 13 years ago, God called me out of the pastorate after 20 years. Gave me a fire, gave me a heart for revival in the church. And it breaks my heart that many times the blessing is blocked by those of us on the inside that call ourselves saved and sanctified. And we're just not open to a fresh move of God. I told you earlier in the week, and I asked the question two or three times this week, do you really want revival? I mean, we say it all the time. We pray it all the time, but watch out. I told you about that church I was in this spring, and God came, and I mean, it was incredible. And the guy told me after the meeting, he said it was kind of like we had been praying for revival like this. Here, kitty, kitty, kitty. And the lion of the tribe of Judah showed up. Watch out. Day of Pentecost, rushing mighty wind, tongues of fire. They accused those disciples of being drunk. They were so intoxicated with the Holy Spirit. The average church in America is deader than a doornail. Ouch. And let me just throw something in here, folks. Revivalism is not emotionalism. Don't you dare run out of here and say, I'm trying to hype something up. I'm talking, I want to run after God. I want the freshness of His Word, the fresh rhema from heaven. I want to be so filled, so jammed, so stuffed with the Holy Spirit that everywhere we go, we can transform an atmosphere because of the fresh power that He enables us to live in. But old wineskins, this way of thinking, this paradigm that says, I've got to control it, I've got to manage it, blocks the revival blessing. Number two, old wineskins deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Old wineskins deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not going to take time to read it all, but again, if you go backwards in this text, you go up to verse 17 of Luke chapter 5 and following. And it tells us there were Pharisees, they were scribes that had come from all around. And the Scripture clearly says, let me at least give you this verse. The Scripture clearly says in verse 17, and the power of the Lord was present. And that word power is the dunamis power. Jack has covered this in our Bible study this week. The supernatural power of the Spirit that is given to us when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit. So the power's there. It's time for revival. And yet, as you read the story, there's only one person that gets healed that day. Out of all the many, and the scribes and the Pharisees and the religious leaders missed it. The one that got healed was the guy on the mat and had the four friends that had enough faith to even go up on top of the roof and say, we're not going to be denied. We're getting the boy to Jesus. And they lower him down through the roof. He's the only one that got touched that day. And then the Scripture says, the Pharisees and the teachers of the law began thinking to themselves. Now, we've already dealt with this week. That's where criticism starts. That's where the cold, hard, judgmental spirit comes. We're not going to say it out loud. Well, we've never seen anything like this before. I mean, can you imagine if somebody just knocked a hole in the roof here today at Taylor County and lowered a boy down through the... Well, what's this camp turning into? Got a bunch of holy rollers out there. They reason among themselves. They begin to think, we do not like this. We cannot manage this. We're used to doing things the right way. And nobody else gets healed that day. There's dunamis power available, but old wineskins actually deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Now that begs the question, why would someone deny the power of the Holy Spirit? It's very simple. You can't control it. And if you can't control it, you're afraid of it. Now, if you have your Bibles, I think this one's worth turning to. 2 Timothy chapter 3. And a lot of you know this very well. Paul's talking about there's going to come a day. And I think we're living in that day. He says in the last days. Now, just listen to what he describes. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. But mark this, there will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of the good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Now that's quite a list, isn't it? And you know what he's going to say? They're right in the church. And look at this next verse, verse 5. Having a form of godliness, but denying its power. Here's the dunamis power again. The supernatural power. God's presence is here. His power is available. But he says there's coming a day even the church is going to deny the supernatural power of the Holy Spirit. Now there's people that kind of just not laugh this off, but say, well, that's for those people that are kind of strange. That's for those kind of people that we kind of refer to as holy rollers. And we're not going to stretch that far with you today, preacher. I'm not trying to get you to do anything you don't want to do in and of yourself. I just want to get my life up to the standard where the Word of God is. And instead of me dumbing it down and say, well, we don't have miracles today because that was back when Jesus was here and it's a different form. You do not have a different form of the Holy Spirit. We do not have a mutant form of the Holy Spirit today. We have the same Spirit that was in Christ Jesus. And yet many times we deny, simply willing to conform and have the structure. Oh, we can have a good service. We can have a successful ministry and deny the power of the Holy Spirit. You know what A.W. Tozer said back in 1950? Now imagine this. In 1950, A.W. Tozer said about the American church, he said the American church could do ministry for 6 months without the Holy Spirit, and most of the church wouldn't even know the difference. He said that in 1950. Look where we are today. Willing to have a form of godliness. And that word form is just a structure. It's a paradigm. This is how we do it. All the while we're saying we want a fresh move of your Spirit. We want the rhema to fall. We want revival. Really? If you're going to have new wine, Jesus represents the new wine. If you're going to have the fullness of the Holy Spirit, that's the new wine. We've got to have a new wineskin, a new way of thinking. And many times it's just an attitude that says, God, get me and all of my thought process out of the way. Now this is interesting. I'm going to throw one more point in here. It's right in 2 Timothy chapter 3. And you go on down below this verse where it talks about having a form of godliness, but denies the power thereof. Paul brings up these names, Jannes and Jamboree. Any good Bible trivia people in here this morning? Anybody remember who Jannes and Jamboree were? If you look at the scripture, he'll tell you. They're the ones all the way back in the Old Testament when Moses was working in the supernatural power of God and miracles were happening as he was pleading with Pharaoh, let my people go, miracle after miracle, and then Jannes and Jamboree show up. And they were those that conjured up divinations and through witchcraft mimic the miracles of Moses. Now some of you are like looking at me like, where in the world is this going? Here is something so incredibly powerful, folks. We've got to get a hold of this today. When you deny the power of the Holy Spirit, simultaneously you open the door for the influence of the evil one. And Satan gets on the inside, and you better believe there's tares among the wheat in our churches. And as I travel the country from week to week, I see people, I see men, women, boys, and girls living under such oppression, under such bondage. Why is it we've denied the power of the Holy Spirit? And we're saying all the right things. We have the form of godliness, but the breakthroughs aren't coming. Now, folks, this is scary. When we quench the Spirit, how many times does the Bible say, quench not the Holy Spirit? Don't resist the Spirit. Don't deny the power of the Holy Spirit. When we do that, we've just opened the door for satanic influence. I've talked to you this week some about spiritual warfare. We need to talk about it more around the church because it's around us. We're engaged in warfare every day. So many of us are just so intent, comfortable with the old wineskin. I can manage this. I can control this. I'm familiar with this. This is how we've always done it. Well, here's the danger, folks. Old wineskins block the revival blessing. Old wineskins deny the power of the Holy Spirit. Let me give you one more. Old wineskins, number three, limit the miracles of God. Old wineskins limit the miracles of God. Go back to our text chapter, Luke chapter 5. And let's just start at verse 1 this time. We've gone backwards, but again, think of it in these terms. The events of the day are going to prompt Jesus to say what he says about you can't put new wine in old wineskins. He's been dealing with it all day. And there are people that are not getting it. There are people that are saying, no, we're comfortable with the old wine. Luke chapter 5 and verse 1. You know this story. One day as Jesus was standing by the lake of Gennesaret with the people crowding around him and listening to the word of God, he saw at the water's edge two boats left there by the fishermen who were washing their nets. He got into one of the boats, the one belonging to Simon. Now this is Simon Peter. We talked a few days earlier in the camp about Simon the Pharisee, but this is Simon Peter, the disciple. He got into the boat belonging to Simon and asked him to put out a little from shore. Then he sat down and taught the people from the boat. When he had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into deep water. Launch out into the deep. Now let's just stay there for a moment. I'm going to propose to you that when Jesus says launch out into the deep, he's talking about more than just getting out of the shallow end of the pool and getting into the deep end. Yeah, I mean, there's the physical aspect of get on out into deeper water. But I'm going to propose to you, Jesus is saying to Peter, I want you to get into the deep spiritual things of God. Because the little word deep here, what it means is profound. Launch out into the deep. And the word's only used one other time in Scripture. And you don't have to turn. I'll turn over and give you the reference, though. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. And listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Let's just start at verse 4. My message, my preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. And there again is the dunamis power of the Holy Spirit. And then you get on down to verse 9. No eye has seen, no ear has heard, no mind has conceived what God has prepared for those who love Him, but God has revealed it to us by His Spirit. Get this, the Spirit searches all things, even the deep things of God. I want you to go deep. And you know what's interesting? This is Paul. The very last verse of that chapter, you know what Paul's saying? It's what Jack's taught us this week. You can have the mind of Christ. Wow! God wants all of us to be like Jesus. Jesus said, I want you to be perfect as my Father in heaven is. Oh, nobody could get. Instead of dumbing down this word and making it fit to our low level of living, what would happen in here this morning if we would just press into the Word of God and we would elevate our mind, our thought process, and we could get up there to the level of living that the Word of God has promised to enable us to live this life in victory. Go deep. Launch out into deep water. And let me, that word profound, think of this. I'm just going to ask a question. Is there anybody in here willing to admit this today with an upraised hand? I know everything that God wants me to know. I'm looking. Because if a hand goes up, I'm going to defer to you right now. And I'm going to give up my time. I'm going to yield the floor. And I want you to come up and talk to us. I mean, the Bible says His knowledge, His wisdom is unsearchable. But we've decided, well, I'm satisfied with the level I'm at because this is manageable. I can control this. You don't control the Holy Spirit. When Holy Spirit comes, He controls you. And I believe the message is for us today as well as Peter back then. Launch out into the deep things of God and let down the nets. Go back to our text, Luke 5, verse 4. Launch out into deep water and let down the nets for a catch. Verse 5, Simon answered. Now that just strikes me as funny. It's the opposite of what happened the other day. Jesus gives Peter a command, launch out into the deep, let down your nets. And Simon answered. Jesus didn't ask a question. I mean, what prompts Simon to have to explain to Jesus why that's probably not a good idea? Now think about this in light of an old paradigm, an old way of thinking. Jesus is saying, I want you to go deep today. I want you to launch out, let down your nets. And Simon answered, Master, we've worked hard all night. And what he's really saying is, Jesus, I'm the professional. This is what I do for a living. I've been out there all night. I know there's no fish to be caught. Master, we've worked hard all night, haven't caught anything. And then here's this pious spiritual response. But because you say so, I guess I will. You ever minded God like that? That little half-hearted, well, I guess I will. I mean, Jesus is right here telling me to do it, so I guess I will. But because you say so, I will let down the nets. Now, here's one of those places where the English translations are not much of a help. There are manuscripts and there are some translations that catch this. I think the New King James catches this. You'll have to look if you have that. In some of the manuscripts, this comes out very plainly. Jesus said, let down your nets, plural. And when Peter says, okay, I guess I'll do it, he let down one net, singular. So I'm going to propose to you, Peter may not have been obedient to what God asked him to do in the person of Jesus that day. Oh, a miracle takes place. They catch so many fish in that one net, it begins to break apart. Other boats have to come and help save the catch and get it up on board. It's very possible Peter was not obedient. And if you really want to get where that comes from, drop down to verse 8. When Simon Peter saw the catch, he fell at Jesus' knees and said, go away from me, Lord. I'm a sinful man. Forgive me for my old paradigm. Forgive me for thinking I know how to do it. Forgive me for my disobedience. And I think you see the message here. Old wineskins limit the miracles of God. Oh, he got a catch. There was a miracle. But think of the catch they could have had if he lets down all the nets. 4, 5, 6, 7 nets. And we make the application today. What miracles have we missed out on when we have not been willing to do exactly what the promise in the book says? And we just kind of dummy it down to where we're living, our expectation. Oh, I want to run after him today. I want to stretch in my faith and get my life up to the standard, which is the Word of God, instead of bringing the Word of God down to the level of my reality. In short, what I'm saying is this. I want Myrtle Beach. I'm not satisfied with that little sandbox in the backyard. And I mean, Summersville Lake, that man-made beach, that's okay. But I want Myrtle Beach. I believe there's so much more. As we leave camp meeting, I'm going to encourage you, get in the Word of God. Trust that God will so fill you with His Spirit that, again, you can transform the atmosphere where you live. You can change a community. You can impact lives. I want to pray with Betsy here in just a moment. She's asked to be healed. We haven't had a healing service at the camp this year. And maybe there's others. You know what I believe, folks? I mean, we have our way of doing it, but I believe there could be such a fresh falling of the Spirit that people could get healed in a service and nobody even touches them. I believe somebody could get healed in a service and nobody even prays for them. If we truly experienced what we say we want, what we say we're praying for, God, send the great revival. Send the great manifestation of your Holy Spirit. We could see lives changed. We could see an atmosphere changed. And I'm going to tell you what, we that proclaim a holiness message, we ought to be jumping up and down and saying amen at this today. But we've lowered it. And we've said you can't live that kind of life. Do you really believe that we can be so in step with the Holy Spirit? You can be filled with the Spirit and be so in step with the Holy Spirit. I'm getting brave. I don't think you have to make a major mistake in your life. If you're so filled, so jammed, so stuffed with the Holy Spirit, and you're in the Word of God, and the Holy Spirit is your guy, you don't have to marry the wrong person. You don't have to take the wrong job. You don't have to go to the wrong church. Now, don't run out here and say, oh, that preacher said we can be perfect. Aren't you glad we have erasers on our pencil? And aren't you glad we serve the God of a second chance and a third chance? But if we believe this message is as high as we say it is, we better start living a life whereby we can walk in step with the Spirit. We say we're in the Spirit. So I'm just going to pray, Holy Spirit, fall fresh on every one of us as we leave camp meeting. And our church, wouldn't it be something if we leave camp meeting and our churches have revival when we get back home? Wouldn't it be something if we get back to our families and family members start getting saved? So Betsy, come on up here this morning. I'm just going to ask this. Just everybody come in and just kind of stand around here this morning. There may be some others that want to be anointed and prayed for. Special needs. But let's just kind of pull in around here today and collectively say, God, we want everything you have for us today. We're willing to have a new wineskin, a new way of thinking, in order to receive everything you have for us, because we want the new wine.